with me to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to kind of catch you up into what's going on in the book of Acts up until this point. This should be a review for the teenagers that we've been learning about Acts on Sunday morning and Sunday school. But just a quick overview of what's happened up until Acts chapter number 4. A lot's happened. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's shown himself alive to his disciples and to countless other people by many infallible proofs. For 40 days, Christ showed himself alive so that without a doubt, his disciples would know and others would know that he is Christ and that he is alive and that he's one day coming back. And so his disciples have now seen him alive. They've seen the many infallible proofs. And I would encourage you, if you are kind of questioning your faith, maybe get the book Many Infallible Proofs and read through that. It's a very good book that answers a lot of tough questions that people have. It's one of the books my dad gave to me to read when I was struggling with my assurance of salvation and how do you know. But Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and he left in Acts chapter number 1. He ascended back up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he is still today, before waiting to come back, waiting for God the Father to say, you can go get your bride. And before he ascended, he left his disciples and he left the early church, which at that time was about 120 people. He left them with one command, and he said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to go back to the upper room, and I want you to wait. And I want you to wait specifically for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then he will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so God's last command, and one that we should strive for as a church to reach, is to reach the lost with the gospel. The very last thing he told his church before he left was, I want you to be witnesses for me. And we ought to be a witness for him. You go over to Acts chapter number 2, 10 days have passed between the events in Acts chapter number 1 and the events in Acts chapter number 2, and the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they, the early church, were all they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and sat upon each of their heads. And verse 4 of chapter number 2 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so finally, if you know your Old Testament and New Testament kind of dispensations, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon a person for a time, and he would empower men like David and men like Samson to do great feats and great miracles, but yet his Spirit would not always abide with them. His Spirit would leave them and would not dwell in them permanently, but now in Acts chapter number 2, God sends his Spirit to indwell all believers from the moment you get saved to permanently live in your heart forever. You don't have to worry about having the Holy Spirit leave you. Today, we have the power of God living in us all the time. And it's interesting that the first thing that these believers do when they are filled with the Holy Ghost is they witness and speak in tongues the wonderful works of God. They bear witness of Christ. If you just side note, but if you ever just want to gauge how filled with the Spirit you are, just ask yourself this question: how's my witness? Because if your witness isn't good, then chances are you're not filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit cannot help but speak the things which it's seen and the things which it knows, and that's the things of God. And they preach, Peter preaches a great sermon. We're not going to read it tonight, but Acts chapter 2 is one of my favorite sermons by Peter. He goes back to the book of Joel, Joel chapter number 2, which is interesting because most of the time we think you can only share the gospel with the New Testament, but yet Peter proves to us, no, you can very clearly share the gospel from the Old Testament. And he shows them Christ. He shows all the Jews that were required to come to Jerusalem for this feast. He proclaims to them that it is Jesus Christ who's the Messiah who they've been waiting for. And what they're experiencing was something, if you remember back to when I preached on Leviticus chapter number 23, this was a day that God had prophesied through his feast thousands of years earlier, and now through Christ and his disciples, this was being fulfilled. And the Bible says by the end of Acts chapter number 2, 3,000 souls were saved in one day and added to the church. And so this church has grown from 120 souls to now 3,120 souls. And the Bible says that daily men and women were being added unto the church such as should be saved. Now, I don't know how many men and women, but every day someone was getting saved and added to this church. Then you go over to Acts chapter number 3, and Peter and John are walking to the temple, just going about their normal business. And they come to the temple and come to the gate that is called Beautiful, which is a great picture of just religion. It's just big, massive gate, just plated with gold. It looks good on the outside, but inside it's nothing special. And that's what religion is. It looks good on the outside, but inside it's profitable for nothing. And they come to this temple gate, and they come across the man who's been lame, has not been able to walk for 40 years. All of his life, this man could not walk. And Peter comes across him, and he looks on him and asks the man to look on him. And the man does. He gives heed to him, expecting to receive some money. And this is how you know Peter is a Baptist pastor, because Peter says, "Sir, silver and gold have I none." That's how you know he's a Baptist, because he had no gold. He had no silver. He was broke. He said, "Sir, I'm a preacher. I am broke. I don't have anything to give you but Jesus Christ." And he says, "But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and the Bible says immediately his bones received strength, and he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple that day. And if you can imagine this, seeing somebody that could not walk, that was laying at the gate probably every week, now be able to walk, it caused quite a commotion. People are having questions. What happened to this guy? How can you walk? Who healed you? And they come to Peter and they say, "Peter, how did you do this?" And Peter says, "Why are you looking at us as if it was our power that healed this man? It's through faith in Jesus' name that made this man whole." And this is a beautiful picture of how we were unable to walk or do anything on our own to please God, but yet when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us the strength to walk a new life, in a new path, in his power. And at the end of Acts chapter number 3, the church is just thriving. I mean, this is a church that is experiencing red-hot revival. This is a church that is experiencing God work in miraculous ways. And then we come to our text tonight, Acts chapter number 4. And the devil decides he's got to take action. And I just want to say this, if we want God to work in our church, if we want God to do mighty things through us and through Bible Baptist Church, you ought to expect that with that will come the attack of the devil. Anywhere God's at work, the devil is also at work, trying to oppose, trying to hinder, trying to silence Christians from doing what God has called them to do. And that's what we find in Acts chapter number 4. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, in verse number 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold." They put them into prison. "Until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and their elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas," you remember him, he was part of the group that was there when Jesus was crucified, and Caiaphas is there, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised up from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We'll continue reading in a moment. But Jesus told his disciples back in the Gospels that if they will live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer what? Persecution. And here in Acts chapter number 4 is the early stages of that persecution. They, remember, they're experiencing revival. They went from 120 souls to 3,120 souls added daily. And by the end of Acts chapter number 3, beginning of Acts chapter number 4, they have added another 5,000 to this church. I mean, this is a mega church. And this is a church not built on entertainment. It's a church built on the gospel. And people are getting saved left and right. And when people get saved left and right, the devil has to take action because he can't allow for that to happen. And so he tries to silence the Christians. He tries to get them to be undercover Christians, to go quiet. And he attacks the church the same way today as he did back then. And we're going to learn a few truths this morning. I want you to notice that one of the ways the devil will attack you as a Christian when you're living for God is he will attack you by intimidating you. Look at what they did in verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 4. The Bible says that they laid hands on them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, if I'm up here on this pulpit and all of a sudden a mob comes through the door and they lay hands on me, that's intimidating. And they surround Peter and John and they grab them and lay hands on them and they throw them in prison. They're kind of showing or kind of flexing their muscles as a show of their power and of their might to them. If you keep preaching in this name, this is what's going to happen to you, kind of. And they are intimidating these early believers into hoping that this will silence them. The next day, they bring them out of the prison and they set them in the midst of this great council. I mean, the Sanhedrin, these ruling leaders, these intellectual minds, these religious people are all gathered around. I mean, this would be all the people in our world that have doctorates in theology. I mean, these guys knew their Bible. They knew their Old Testament, and they set two fishermen, Peter and John, in the middle of them, and they just have them surrounded. Now, again, I don't know what that is like, but I can tell you that would be intimidating to have all these people who are not only angry at you and who just threw you in prison, but now you're standing there with all of them just kind of examining you, judging you, yelling at you, gnashing their teeth on you, whatever the case may be. They are intimidating. Today, the world does the same things. I saw on the news, I don't know if you saw this, but I saw on the news a man, and I don't know what hit all of his testimony or if he's a true Christian or not. I have no idea, but he was at a screening for a new show or a book reading or something, conservative book reading about what is a woman. Up in Wisconsin. And he was outside, he had a speaker, and he just had his Bible. He wasn't being mean to anybody. He was, that I know of, he was just reading Bible verses about what the Bible says about what a woman is. And the left, so to speak, the more liberals in our country came to that event protesting that because they don't believe in one man and one woman. They believe in many genders. You can be whatever you want. And they surrounded him, yelling at him, screaming at him. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. And then one of the protesters grabs his Bible, shreds it up, and another protester eats some of the Bible. And you think, that's happened in America? Yeah. Because we no longer live in a country now that loves the Bible. Hey, you go back to the Antifa riots all over the world. Now, not all of them were directed to Christians, but our country is becoming a country that is no stranger to intimidating people into subjection. And this is what this early church was facing, was intimidation. This is what we're facing today, is intimidation. To be quiet because we can do things to you that you're not going to like. Not only that, but they go a step further to insulting these early believers. They set them in the midst of them, and they ask him, "By what power has this man been made whole?" And Peter's not ashamed of the gospel. Peter's also not ashamed to just speak in his mind. He does it all the time, and most of the time, it gets him into trouble. But in this case, you got to remember when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Peter was not filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. But now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. So now when Peter opens his mouth, he's saying something smart, you know, because the Holy Ghost gives you wisdom. And he opens his mouth, and instead of sticking in his foot, he gives a great testimony for Jesus Christ. He says unto them, in verse number 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done unto the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way, whom God hath raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." This is the stone. He goes to quote the Old Testament. He says, "This is the stone." You know, the stone that you've been debating in your theology circles? Because that's what theologians do. We just debate pointless stuff. If you go to a Bible college, you want to know what guys are doing in a Bible college, they're debating pointless topics in their dorm. And this is what the Sanhedrin was doing. They're trying to figure out, what's the stone in the Old Testament? What is a stone? What does that mean? They didn't know. And Peter says, "This is the stone. Jesus is the stone. Set to naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then he goes very clearly, this is the gospel. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." And he gives the gospel very clearly, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the intimidation didn't work. So they switched tactics, and now they switch to insulting. Look with me at verse number 13. The Bible says, after Peter's given this great dialogue, this great witness for Christ, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." They looked at the witness, they heard the testimony, and all they could think about was, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But they've been with Jesus, so they have boldness, they have authority, but these are dumb people. These are fishermen. I mean, I graduated from the school of Gamaliel, you know. I'm top of my class in Sanhedrin 101. In Bible doctrines, I got an A+. What can these fishermen, what can these ignorant men teach me about God? And they reject the message. They insult them. You know, the world does the same today. The world tries to silence these teenagers and to get them to doubt God's word by insulting them. You stand up for God at a public school, your teachers will insult you. They'll call you ignorant and unlearned. They'll call us science deniers. We're not science deniers. We just actually observe real science. They'll heckle us. They'll belittle us. They'll call us old-fashioned. They'll flaunt their degrees. Like I remember one time we were actually talking about this at lunch, but after a church softball game, teams got into a little argument, and so my dad's out there. This lady comes walking down the hill from the other church, and she wants to speak to our pastor, and Dad said, "Well, he's not here." And I wasn't even on staff at that time. I was just in Bible college, but he said, he's not here. Can we speak to your pastor?" And she said, "I am our pastor." And my dad, if you know him, I like to pick on him a lot, but I do appreciate my dad, so don't take this offensively. But my dad is the type of person who most of the time, now he's getting better. I'll give him props for this. He is getting better. He's growing in this. But most of the time, he's the type of person that speaks the truth. He has the right thing to say, but he does not speak the truth with grace. It's not seasoned with grace. It's not seasoned with love. It's just the truth. And that's what he did. She said, "I'm the pastor." And he said, "Well, that's biblical." And he walks away. And now she's angry. So I'm standing there with her, and she's now mad at me. So we're talking and we're going back and forth, and I said, "Well, you know, he didn't say it right, but he's not wrong. Women aren't supposed to be pastors. And she immediately, I mean, without, where'd you get your doctorate in theology? Ma'am, and I told her this. I said, well, I don't have one yet. I'm still getting my bachelor's in theology right now. I'm in the process of that. But it really doesn't matter where I got my doctorate from or if you have a doctorate, because the Bible is very clear. David said, I am wiser than all of my teachers. Why? Because thy precepts are my meditation. The world's going to intimidate you. The world's going to insult you. They're going to make you feel stupid, Ryan. But the fact of the matter is, you don't need to be insulted, because if you stand on the Word of God, you're wiser than all the intellectual people in the world. Stephen Hawking, one of the quote-unquote wisest men to ever walk the face of the planet, was in God's eyes not smart. Why? Because he died in his sins, not believing in God, and now he's spending an eternity in hell. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them insult you. Because this is all the wisdom you need. Hey, young Christians all the time doubt that there'd be some scientific discovery, or it's not really discovery, but they'll call it that, and it will disprove the Bible. And then young Christians, teenagers come all the time, hey, well, how can the Bible be true about this? And all you need to tell them is just wait and hold on, because the Bible will prove to be right and science will prove to be wrong. Because that's what history tells us. But yet they insult them, but yet Peter's not fazed by this. They call him ignorant and unlearned, and he's fine with that. He knows he's ignorant and unlearned, but he knows Jesus, and that's enough for him. And the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14 of Acts chapter number 4, the Bible says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against. You know what the world can do nothing against? A real testimony for Jesus Christ. They changed life. A pastor says it all the time, but the most powerful testimony is, I was once this way, but now that I've met Christ, I'm now this way. They can't argue with that. And that's what Peter, that's what they're saying. Well, listen, I want to argue with Peter and John, but I really can't say anything about what they just did. I mean, it's a notable miracle. Not even our wisest people could heal a lame man. And then verse 15 says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all them that dwelleth in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't deny what they did. But we got to come up with something, because we can't let this stand, because if this stands, we're going to lose all of our followers. We're going to lose all of our power. We're going to lose all of our influence. And so we got to come up with something. And isn't that what the world does? We can't give up our power. We can't give up our influence on these kids. We can't give up the way we think, because it's the way we think. So we got to come up with some reason to disprove God. We got to come up with evolution or whatever the case may be to disprove God, because we can't believe in God. We can't let the divine foot in the door. And so they came up with this, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they first intimidated. Secondly, they insulted, and now when neither of those tactics work, they switch to threatening. Physical harm, emotional harm, it don't matter, just threats. In verse 18, the Bible says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Skip down with me. Verse 21, we'll come back to verse number 19 in a moment. But the Bible says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. They said, well, listen, we can't deny the miracle. We really can't stop them. They haven't broken the law. But let's threaten them, you know? Let's tell them, hey, if you keep preaching in this name, if you keep preaching in Jesus' name, we're going to throw you back in prison. Hey, if you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your job. If you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your house. If you stand for Jesus Christ, if you assemble together, if you keep meeting in the temple, we're going to fine you. I think one of the saddest things that happened during COVID was that our country deemed church unessential. And they said, if you meet, we're going to fine you. And most Christians said, fine, we won't meet. That's the wrong response. We let the threats get to us. We became undercover Christians. Maybe we don't witness like we should. And I know I'm a pastor, so I'm not in danger of, I guess, losing my job because I'm supposed to speak the words of God, unlike some of you who do engineering or are doctors or I don't know what everybody does, but just work your daily secular jobs. I understand my job's different, and you can't just go around preaching sermons at your work, but there are opportunities to share the gospel with people. And if they say you can't share the gospel or you're going to get fired even outside of work, then I would just say, let them fire you because God will take care of you. But threats have made Christians silent. We have way too many undercover Christians today. And that ought not to be the case. And Peter and John, Peter, verse 19, Peter is facing these threats and he understands the consequences. He understands that they're not idle threats. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, and they're not rude. I would have been rude, but they're not rude. They're not even argumentative or in a mean spirit. They're not trying to overthrow anybody. They just say unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, that's fine. If you want to put us in prison, fine. Just understand we're going to obey God and not man. And let it be there. And they're facing all these outside worldly attacks, trying to stop the spread of Christianity, which is spreading rapidly at this moment. And so how did they overcome it? How did they overcome the threats? How did they overcome the insults? How did they overcome the intimidation? Well, let's look at what these early believers did. Let's continue on in this passage. I want you to notice that the first thing they did was they came together as the body of Christ. The Bible says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. First thing they did when they got let go was went to church. They went to their own company and met with other believers. And the Bible says, and they reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. They came to church and they said, guys, this is what's happening. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what they threatened us with. And they brought their needs and their burdens to each other, to the family of God. You know what we need to get through the trials and tribulations that the devil will send to us as we try to live for God? We need fellowship with other believers vitally. Amen. We need the body of Christ. Again, I already said this, but during COVID, the government deemed us unessential. And for a vast period of time, nobody met together as the body of Christ all across the world. And I understand COVID, health reasons, all of that stuff. But do you understand how many young people in our country are dealing with mental health issues now because of everything that went on in COVID? And you know what they needed? They didn't need their parents to be able to go down to the drugstore and buy alcohol. They needed their parents to be able to take them to church so that they could find the healing and the help they needed in God's word and with other believers. We're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Why? Why do we need each other? Why do we need fellowship? Well, number one, I want you to notice that we need fellowship because as Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. And each and every one of us has a vital role to play in the body. And we're not going to go read this passage of scripture, but Romans 12, 4 through 6 talks about the church as a body. And just like our bodies have many members, but are one body, and each member has a different job. My fingers do something different than my ears, and my ears do something different than my feet. Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that's the church. Brother Frank does something different than I do. He has different talents than I have. Rylan can do things that I can't do. I can maybe do some things Rylan can't do. I don't know. He's pretty smart on his toes. He probably can do everything I can do. I don't know. But we're all, everyone in this room who's saved and born again has a role to play with each other, to encourage each other, to work together as a healthy body. We can't be going different ways. We meet together because we need each other. Why else do we need each other? Because the church, the body of Christ, provides encouragement. Encouragement. Now, I know some of us, and I'm guilty of this from time to time, but sometimes I provide nothing but discouragement, and I'm sorry for that to those who I've provided discouragement to. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. I heard a pastor say one time, sometimes Baptists, it feels like sometimes we get baptized in pickle juice and we come up sour. Yeah, the same pastor, and he likes to make jokes all the time, but I heard him say another time, he said, some of you believe, Bob's been talking about the spiritual gifts, he says, some of you believe that you have the spiritual gift of criticism. And that's not a spiritual gift, just to let you know. So, Mr. Pete likes to call himself the resummate pessimist. And he's not really a pessimist, but he likes to call himself that. But that's not what the body's for. We're here to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens. When people are going through a hard time, it's our job to come alongside of them and lift them up, both in prayer and just in what little things we can do for them to encourage them through those times. And that's what the body is for, to encourage and to remind us that we're not alone. How oftentimes as Christians do we feel alone, but we're not? When you meet in church and people are actually here and not just slacking off and staying at home, but you can see Christians in church, it's encouraging. I got to tell you, it's encouraging when the church is filled. Why? Because it reminds me, I'm not the only one doing it. I'm not the only one living for God. I'm not the only one having to stand strong. So we need fellowship. And they come together and they share their burdens and they bear one another's burdens in Acts chapter number 4. But then the second thing I want you to notice is not only did they come together and bear one another's burdens, but they gave up control of their situation. The Bible says in verse 24, and when they heard all that was happening and what the Sanhedrin and the ruling leaders had threatened them with, they lifted up their voice to God, which is just another word of saying they prayed to God. They came together in prayer and they prayed to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Or vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold the threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. If they're praying to God, and I want you to notice a few things they acknowledged in this prayer. The first thing they acknowledged is, God, you are in control of everything. God, you are the God of heaven and earth. When you are going through a hard time, when you are facing onslaughts of the devil and wicked forces and just our culture in general, you need to remind yourself that God is on the throne and he is the creator of heaven and earth, and all things exist by him and for him. They acknowledged that he was God. They even went to Psalms chapter number 2 and used scripture to acknowledge what they were going through. And they said, God, everything, the heathen are raging. The wicked are raging. And Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and even the Jews, they've all gathered together against Jesus and against your son to do, they said, what thy hand and thy counsel hath determined to be done. Don't miss that. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Do you understand tonight that everything that happens in our world is God-filtered? You understand that? When Joe Biden got elected president, God was not surprised. Some of us were, but God wasn't. He wasn't caught off guard. When the riots happened all over the country, God was not caught off guard. When Russia invaded the Ukraine, God was not caught off guard. God knew what was going to happen. And everything that happened to Jesus and everything that was about to happen to these disciples and to this church and the persecution that was going to come, they acknowledged, God, it's all determined by your hand and by your counsel to be done. Sometimes when troubles come, we turn our backs on God and we say, God, I don't need you. I'm going to lean on my own understandings. But that's the wrong response. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And when hard times come and when tribulations come, you need to get back to the basics that everything that happens, happens for a reason. And that doesn't mean everything that happens is good. I mean, there's bad things that happen all the time, and it happens not because God wanted it to happen, but because we live in a sinful world. But God knew it was going to happen, and God will use even the bad things for our good. And they give up control of their situation. They realized that everything was God-filtered and that nothing could happen to them except for what God wanted to happen to them. God allowed to happen to them. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? How do you view your trials? Do you view them as God-filtered? Or do you just view them as random chance? Remind yourself that God is in control. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need more Christians that will just wait on the Lord. And then I want you to notice, lastly, the last thing we need fellowship. We need to give up control of our situation, but the last two things we need is we need boldness and we need power. If I'm being honest, boldness and power would have probably been the last thing I would have asked for in this situation. What I would have asked for is, God, remove those people from authority. That's what I would have asked. God, put me in authority. I'll fit them. I'll set them straight. Take away the heartache, God. Let everything be easy. Just kill them, God. You know, righteous anger. That's what I would have prayed for. But they don't pray for that. They said in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at what they're threatening us with. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They said, we need boldness, God. Why do we need boldness as Christians? Anybody? What do we need boldness to do? To tell others about Christ. You need boldness to do that because the world does not like that message. You can tell them anything else, but you can't tell them that, and you need boldness to be able to do it. And why is it important that we tell that message? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? We need boldness to share the message of the gospel because if we don't share that message, the world is already under condemnation in their sins. And without us being bold enough to tell our neighbors and to tell our coworkers and to tell our friends and to tell our loved ones that there is a God who loves them and died on a cross for them and wants them to spend eternity in heaven and wants to give them the free gift of salvation, if we're not bold enough to say it, then they'll never hear it. So they asked for boldness to do what God had told him to do because they knew that without boldness, they weren't going to be able to do it. And then they say, God, give us power. Give us power. Look with me at verse number 30. By the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the words of God with boldness. And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you have the power of Christ resting in you tonight? Can you access that power? I tell the teens this frequently, but I think it would be cool to be able to take big gates, city gates, and carry it on my back up a mountain like Samson. I think that would be cool. I also think it would be cool, although scary, to be David and kill a lion and a bear with my bare hands. That would be cool. I mean, that's power, right? You know who gave him the power to do that? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave him the power to do that. When he killed Goliath, you know who killed Goliath? The Lord. Let me remind you, don't go out and try to kill a bear. If Bob's listening on live stream, if you find a bear, don't try to kill it with your bare hands. But that same power that David had, and that Samson had, and that Elisha has, is the same power living in you if you're a Christian and you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the world ye shall face tribulations. In the world ye shall suffer persecutions, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. God's given us the power. He's given us all the tools we need. We just need the boldness and the faith to access it. Can I encourage you today, don't be intimidated by the world. Can I encourage you today, don't let the insults get to you or the threats get to you. Stand fast in Jesus Christ. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Encourage one another. When you see somebody going through a tough time, do what you can to help them through it and give up control and say, God, by your grace, I'm just going to keep on keeping on doing what's right, and know that in the end, you will work all things out for good. Even though they meant it for evil, you'll work it out for good. And if we do that, if we'll follow the principles that this early church follows, we can be blessed just like they were. I don't know if we'll turn the country upside down, but we can turn Fort Mill upside down. I hope that's your desire. I know it's mine. I asked Miss Gwen to play. And Pastor, if you want to come, and we'll have an invitation. I'm not going to sing, but as Miss Gwen's playing, if the Lord's working on your heart, the altar's open. If you're not sure that heaven would be your home, if there's never been a day where you put your trust in Christ, then you don't have the power of Christ living in you. But you could have that power tonight if you just come and let us show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'd love to show you. Pastor.